I remember from the very earliest moments of my understanding of the end times that Jesus is coming back. I've heard that. I thought I wasn't going to make it out of elementary school. I didn't think I was going to make it out of middle school. I didn't think I was going to graduate from high school. I certainly didn't think I was going to get married and have children and see those children grow up and now have grandchildren, and it happened just like that. But sure enough, all of those things have taken place, and yet it's just as real to me today as it was the first time I comprehended it, that Jesus is coming back. And we're going to talk about that. I think for the next few weeks we're going to see some pretty astounding things, and I hope that after today that you're going to have a different perspective on where we are in the whole scheme of things as it relates to the end times. You know, we're not supposed to set dates. The Bible says very clearly, Jesus said that no man knows the day or the hour. There's been a lot of date setters over the last centuries that have said that Jesus is coming back and that have convinced a lot of people that on this particular day he's going to come back, and those particular people sold all that they had, and some of them went up to the mountain, I guess, to get a little closer to be the first ones up, I guess, up to the top of the mountain, only to realize that after that particular date or dates, because they would change them periodically, that certainly we're still here today and Jesus has yet to return. So the date setters have come and gone, and they've been wrong every time. The Bible is very clear that no one knows the day or the hour. So I'm not here to set any dates today, but I am here to examine the evidence that's all around us. And also knowing that the Bible and its prophetic track record is thus far perfect regarding the rapture and the second coming, maybe we ought to pay attention to what the Bible says about these two distinct upcoming events. And by the way, the rapture and the second coming are two distinct, separate events. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:2 that Jesus' coming will be like a thief in the night when it's least expected. It's going to catch the world by surprise. Now, when you read that and you take that one thought, that one scripture that says he's going to come like a thief in the night, it makes it sound like that no one's going to know when the rapture is going to take place or when Jesus is going to return. But if you read the passage in its context in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 8, you're going to see it on the screen behind me. And if you will, open up your Bibles, and I would love for you to take notes today. There's going to be a lot of scriptures that I'm going to give. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to refer to them, and I would like for you to write these scriptures down, pay close attention, and check them out when you get home and study them later on in this week. But let's read 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 8, and let's see what the Apostle Paul wrote to the read to the folks in Thessalonica. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So when we read the context of what he's talking about, we realize that the surprise is not going to come to the watchful Christians. It's not going to come to the ones that are keenly aware of the signs of the times. The surprise is going to come to the non-Christians, and it's going to come to the sleeping, drunk with the world Christians. Alert and watchful Christians will not be caught off guard by the return of Christ. So even though we don't know the day or the hour, we will recognize the general time frame of it, just like we recognize with all the pollen that's on the cars that spring has arrived in the Carolinas. My car is yellow once a year. It's white normally, but it's yellow once a year for about a month. Jesus himself said in Luke 21:28, When you see these things, write the words these things down if you're taking notes. When you see these things occur, look up, for your salvation is near. Some of you know it as your redemption draweth nigh. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. I want us to look at these things that Jesus was referring to. Now, I want you to understand that there are, as I said a moment ago, two distinct events coming up in this world very soon, and there's going to be a terrible 7-year span in between those two called the tribulation. One, we're not going to be warned of. It's the rapture. We're not going to know when that's coming. It's a signless event. And the other, we're going to see signs leading up to it, and that's the second coming of Christ. And they're going to occur in this order. Take note, the rapture, then the 7-year tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 18 describes the rapture. It's the first of the two upcoming events that the world will experience, I believe, very soon. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep, or in other words, have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. That's where the word rapture comes into play. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So see, Jesus is not going to come to the earth. He's going to come on a cloud, and we're going to meet him up there. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Can I just encourage you with those words today? Jesus is coming back. Amen. This one-time event in the course in the history of mankind is called the rapture. It's a signless event, and Jesus will meet us in the air and take us back to heaven where he's prepared a place for us. And even though it's a signless event, there's three aspects of the rapture that we can know. Write these down. Based on God's word, it says first that it could happen at any moment with no warning. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Second, there's going to be, the Bible says, business as usual on the earth. It's just going to be business as usual. And finally, third, it's going to take place before the tribulation. And in fact, I believe based on God's word, it shows us that the rapture will trigger the tribulation. I want us to look at these three different aspects of this signless event of the rapture very quickly. First, there's going to be no warning, so we must stay alert. Jesus tells us a couple of parables, first found in Mark chapter 13, verses 34 through 36. Write that down and read this later, but I'll give you a real brief synopsis of it. He says there's a master that's going away for a time, and he's putting the people that are his servants in charge of his domain. He's going to come back, though, at a moment you don't know, so you better be ready, because he will come back for you. And for me. So the synopsis of that parable is, don't be caught off guard. Don't be caught asleep. Another parable that he tells us in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, is a story about a bridegroom who is coming for the bride's maids, and there's 10 of them. 5 of them kept the oil in reserve. 5 of them did not. When the bridegroom came, the announcement was given. Those that didn't have the oil in reserve had to go get some. Those that did went and met the bridegroom. The door was shut. Those that didn't have the oil didn't get to get in. And Jesus says, we don't know when the bridegroom is going to return. And that's the warning that we have. So we must keep our oil in reserve. Both warn us to watch. And both warn us to be prepared at all times, because without warning, Jesus will return. We must stay ready. Second, it's going to be business as usual. It's going to be just like any other day. It could be today, just like any other day. Luke chapter 17, verse 26, write that down. Jesus says it's going to be like in the days of Noah. What was happening in the days of Noah? Well, there were weddings, there were banquets, there were parties occurring. Right up to the day of the flood, these things took place. And by the way, right up to the day of the flood, they ignored and mocked Noah. Just as in the days of Noah, so will it be when the rapture takes place. Luke chapter 17, verse 28, just a couple of verses later, he gives us another example Jesus did. He said it's going to be like in the days of Lot. What were they doing in the days of Lot? They were plowing, they were building, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, and they were selling, and then fire fell from heaven and destroyed them all. Is that going on today? Are there weddings and banquets and parties going on? Are people ignoring the warnings that are going on? Is there building and plowing and eating and drinking and buying and selling going on? The answer is yes. It's just like any other day. Jesus said that as the world goes about its business, people will suddenly disappear. Two will go to bed, one will be taken, and the other left behind. Two will be grinding flour, one taken, and the other left behind. Two will be in a car, one will be taken, and the other left behind, and you better hope you're in that car that you're the driver. It's funny, isn't it? But it's not funny, because it's true. Third, it'll take place before the tribulation. Here's how we can know this. We can be assured based on God's character that he's not going to pour out his judgment on those who have faith in him. He used those two examples of Noah and Lot. When you think about it, he spared Noah and his family. He also spared Lot and his family. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says that he will not pour out his wrath upon those who have placed their faith in Christ. He also promised in Revelation 3:10 to keep Christians from the quote-unquote great time of testing that comes upon the world, which is the tribulation. It also says in 2 Thessalonians 2:5-8, that the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit must be taken away before the Antichrist arrives and the tribulation takes place. This will happen when believers are caught up in the rapture and the Holy Spirit, who resides in the hearts of those same believers, goes with them. So this is what we know about the rapture. First off, it's a signless event. It's the next event on the prophetic calendar. It can happen today. It can happen before this service ends. Nothing else needs to take place in biblical prophecy for the rapture to occur. It'll be a business-as-usual culture, working, eating, drinking, sleeping, partying, people doing their own thing, completely oblivious to and unconcerned with eternal things. And then all of a sudden, bam, in the twinkling of an eye, the bride of Christ will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. Just let that soak in for just a moment. I want you to imagine, though, that after that moment, after that twinkling of an eye, one time in history event, the chaos that the world is going to experience as millions upon millions of people will suddenly vanish. Cars without drivers, planes without pilots, ships without captains, trains without conductors, nuclear power plants without engineers, key leaders, mothers, fathers, teachers, shopkeepers, sons and daughters, every race, every level of society, all over the world, the young, the old, the rich, the poor, all who are covered by the blood of Jesus will suddenly, instantaneously be gone. And what I believe will arise from the panic will be the one who brings supposed peace to the chaos, clarity to the confusion, and answers to the myriad of questions that people will have. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. And I also believe with all of my heart that the Antichrist is alive right now today somewhere on this earth, but yet to be revealed, the Bible says. And he won't be revealed until after the rapture. And we who are true believers, covered by the blood of Jesus, by the way, can I just assure you of something? You don't need to worry about him. And you don't need to worry about the tribulation, because we won't be here. I said, we won't be here. Who's the Antichrist? Oh, no. Who cares? Expend your energies on telling people about Jesus before he brings us to himself. But 7 years after the tribulation, where horrible judgments will rain down upon the earth, more than half of the world's population, the Bible says, will die, and the entire world will be dominated by the Antichrist. God's word said in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 20, that Jesus will then return. The second coming will then take place, along with the saints, that's you, and that's me, and that's all those that have been caught up, and all those that have died before and have gone to heaven, we're all going to come back, and we're going to follow behind Jesus. He's going to come back as the conquering king, not the suffering servant, but the conquering king, and he's going to come, and we're going to be back behind him, and we're going to just kind of watch all this happen, by the way. There's really nothing we're going to have to do. We're just going to watch him do it all by himself. He's going to breathe over the Antichrist and all of his armies, and he's going to slaughter them in a moment and defeat them in a moment, and he's going to set up an eternal kingdom where righteousness will reign. And we're going to watch all that happen. Yeah, isn't that going to be great? No more death, and no more of what's going on in the world today. It's just awful what's going on in the world today, and all of those headlines are going to be converted to wonderful things that are going to take place. And this is an entirely different message, but there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign where Jesus is going to reign and we will reign with him. And then some other stuff's going to happen after that. But I'm not going to get into that this morning. Right now, I just want to focus on the rapture, the tribulation, and the second coming of Christ. The signs of this great event are all around us for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. Jesus said in Luke 21:25, that there will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and this is going to be great anguish on the earth, and more than any other time in history, that false messiahs and false prophets will perform deceptive miracles and so convincing as to even deceive God's people. So we can know that we're nearing it based on what the Bible says will happen in the last days. Jesus can't come back until the rapture and the tribulation takes place. So the signs we are seeing in the world today that we're going to be going and looking over in the next few weeks tells us that the rapture is imminent because Jesus' second coming is right around the corner. The signs are all around us. Now, here's what we need to understand, and this is going to be kind of a crux that I'm going to be talking about for the next several weeks, this one particular verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, because Peter predicted this, what folks would sarcastically say to those who believe in everything that I just said. If you believe in what I just said, you're going to have people say, in essence, these words to you. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and they will say to you, and they will say to me, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. I want you to think about that for just one moment. They're mocking you and me by saying everything's the same as it was 2,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 200 years ago, even 100 years ago. Everything's the same. But folks, I'm here to tell you today that the world isn't the same as it's always been. That's what we're going to be looking at the next few weeks. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks, I want us to look at 10 irrefutable signs that are occurring on the earth today that the Bible said 2,000 and also 2,500 years ago in the Old and New Testament when they were both written, that this stuff was fantasy. It was imagination beyond the wildest imagination that these things could actually happen. When they were written, there was no way that they could happen. But there's signs that the Bible says thousands of years ago would take place right before Jesus' return. I want to just say this, that these 10 things that we're going to be looking at weren't present for the first 1,900 years of Christianity. Up until 1900, it didn't take place. These things weren't even in existence, hardly. But they're present now today. We live in a world that's dramatically different than from anything else in past generations. For thousands of years, the world was the same in so many ways. But the last 100 years or so have seen an astounding shift that the Bible says would need to take place before Jesus returns. These are visible signs. They're all around us, and it tells us the return of Christ is imminent. So the Bible says when you see these things, Jesus says, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. Jesus said, by the way, that the generation that sees these signs will not pass away before his return. I'll say it again. Jesus said that the generation that sees these signs will not pass away before his return. We are in that season. We're in the season of his soon return. So I want to look at a couple of signs today, and then we're going to catch the other 8 in the next couple of Sundays. So the first one is this. Write this down. Write down birth pains. Birth pains. Write that down. Has anybody ever heard of a phrase called the exponential curve? Okay, it goes something like this. Let's say that you were in a chess game and you were wagering with your opponent that if you were to win that chess game, that your opponent would pay you 1 penny for the first square, double it to 2 pennies for the second square, double it to 4 pennies for the third square, etc. There's 64 squares in a chess board. And the person that you wagered against would probably think, well, that's not bad. It's only going to be a few bucks. But did you know? How much do you think that your winnings would be if you doubled it until you got to the 64th square? Anybody? $18 billion. It's a pretty good wager. You might want to try it. What that is that's the power of compound interest. Now, some of you guys are doing math on your phone right now, right? I promise you it's true, all right? Compound interest is great, and that's what we just looked at. It doesn't look like much at first. A penny, 2 pennies, 4 cents. But after a while, it really begins to add up. Now, if you were to plot this growth on a graph, you'd see a chart up curve that's gradual and insignificant at first, but much more dramatic as you near the end. And that's what we're seeing in the prophetic calendar of events unfolding right before us today. Jesus said that when you see exponential growth in the signs, get ready because his return is near. Why do you say that Jesus said exponential growth? Well, he kind of did, but he kind of didn't. But this is what he was implying in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. He said that there's going to be all kind of signs in the spiritual, the natural, societal, political signs coming up in a distinct pattern. He said it's going to be like birth pains. Okay, let's read that. It's in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 8. It says, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man lead you astray. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall lead many astray. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. But all these are the beginning of what? Birth pains. Why did he use the analogy of birth pains? He could have described it otherwise, but he didn't. We understand what labor contractions are. Women, I know if you've had a baby, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sharp pains that gradually increase in intensity and frequency leading up to the big moment of the child's birth. Jesus said, as in the natural, so too will it be just prior to his coming, birth pains. That pattern is an exponential curve. I want us to look at a few areas that have increased in frequency and intensity over the last 100 years. It's something that you will be able to not, I want you to see, because see, we're right in the middle of this exponential curve, so we're not seeing what's going on, but let's pull ourselves out from it for just a little bit and see what history has done in the last 100 years leading up to 2019. First off, we're going to look at the weapons and wars. For most of human history, think about it, we battled in one way. It's been face-to-face. It's been hand-to-hand combat. You read in the Old Testament, I mean, when they fought hand-to-hand, face-to-face. Even when we had the Revolutionary War, you see all these soldiers marching up all together, and you think, why don't they just shoot a gun or throw something? Because they didn't have it back then. The whole thing was bayonets. It was face-to-face, getting right there within arm's reach. Spears and swords and clubs ruled the world for thousands of years. Even with the Bronze and Iron Ages, men simply improved upon their existing weapons, making their swords more durable with iron and steel. And then the Chinese developed gunpowder around the 13th century, and followed by the inventions of guns and cannons not long after that. And yet, through it all, hand-to-hand combat remained the dominant means of battle until, by the way, that is, the 20th century. At the dawn of the 20th century, we saw World War I introducing airplanes and hot air balloons, which could drop large amounts of explosives from the sky. Armored vehicles were created, rapid-fire machine guns were invented, and poisonous gases could kill masses at a time. Never before until then was that possible. 25 years later, World War II introduced the nuclear bomb. We know what happened in Hiroshima, a single weapon capable of wiping out entire cities with just one drop. Since then, jet airplanes, hydrogen bombs, nuclear-armed submarines, unmanned drones, and even weapons in space have revolutionized warfare. The nuclear bomb dropped on Hiroshima had the equivalent of 20,000 tons of TNT. That sounds like a lot, and it is. But only 16 years later, a hydrogen bomb was tested and had the equivalent of 50 million tons of TNT. That's a 2,500 times more than the nuclear bomb. Would you say that that's exponential growth? Yeah. Some estimate the death toll of the 20th in all of the 20th century wars to be around 240 million. That's a staggering number. And that's, by the way, more than the entire population of the world when these prophecies were written in the first century. Think about it. That's exponential growth. Real quick, famines. In Jesus' time, there were approximately 55 million people in the Roman Empire. 55 million people in the Roman Empire in Jesus' time. But in the first half of the 20th century alone, famines across the world killed 61 million people. More than an entire Roman population. That's exponential growth. Earthquakes. According to the Advanced National Seismic System, the ANSS, there's been a marked increase in earthquakes of 8.0 or greater over the last century. You want to hear some statistics? Listen to this. From the year 1900 to the year 1960, so the first 60 years of the 20th century, there were 7 earthquakes 8.0 or greater. 7 in the first 60 years. In the next 40 years after that, leading from 1960 to the year 2000, there were 15. So it more than doubled. Since 2000, in just 19 years, there's been 24 8.0 earthquakes. At this pace, we would see 144 by the end of the century. I would say that there would be a bunch more than that because of the exponential growth. Let's look at world population for just one moment. From AD 1 to 1927, so 1927 years, we went from 170 million in population on the world to 2 billion. It took over 1,900 years to get us to 2 billion. In 1959, we went to 3 billion. In 1974, 4 billion. In 1987, 5 billion. In 1999, 6 billion. In 2011, 7 billion. And to date, the world's population is 7.7 billion, adding 76 million more each year. Let me put it another way to make it more understandable. What took 1,900 years to accomplish only took 47 years to double, and then nearly another 45 years to double again. I want you to look at this chart just for understanding what that looks like. You see that chart? That's an exponential growth chart of the population of the world from 01 to today. And that chart can be overlaid with the famines and with the earthquakes and with the weaponry, the warfare, and everything else that I'm talking about today. The charts for all of them look just like that. You see, we're right in the middle of this thing, and so we don't realize what's happening. But just like the chessboard that's doubled every square, we're right there at that top part on that side of the chart in the exponential growth. Let's look at one more area, technological advances. 1966, you could buy a 1 gigabyte personal computer for around $2,500. 1 gigabyte, woohoo! Guess what, though? Now, that's a personal computer. In 2006, you could get a little iPod, 30 gigabyte, for about $250. Now, that's a 30-fold increase in storage for a tenth of the price in just 10 years, and it's done nothing but just charted up since then. Would you say that's exponential growth? 200 years ago, only wealthy European nobility had the privilege of listening to fine music from hired musicians. I think I want to hear Bach. Hire the musicians. And everybody else was sitting out, didn't had no idea what it's all about. But now we can listen to any form of music with just a few clicks. I want to listen to Bach. Boop, boop, boink. We stick it in our ears and off we go. Communication for centuries was limited to a horse, carrier pigeons, ships, or a network of flags and smoke signals. From mountaintop to mountaintop. It took days, it took weeks, and in many instances it took months before news reached their intended destinations. Wars continued to be fought for weeks in certain areas of the United States by the time the report got to them that, hey, the truce has been signed, the war is over, and they're still fighting in New Orleans. It's funny. But in 1861, the telegraph was invented. Not that long ago. And just 15 years later, the telephone was invented, which went from party lines to landlines to cordless phones to cell phones, and now we can't live without them. Now we have FaceTime, we have Skype with anyone anywhere in the world in just moments. You can, if you knew someone in Australia right now, you could go, boop, 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 hey, what's going on down under? And you're right there looking at them, and they're looking right at you. Is that an exponential growth? Yeah. But see, right now it's like, oh, that's nothing. No, it's something, because that didn't exist just a few years ago. I want you to step back and realize it, because if we're not careful, we're going to miss this exponential growth in all of these areas because we're standing right in the middle of it. We look up, we look down, we go, hey, things are improving, things are advancing. But yeah, it's at such a steep incline right now. It's this sharp upward trajectory that's taking place. There's people that were alive in 1850 wouldn't recognize the world today. People that lived in 1900 wouldn't recognize the world today. I'm having a hard time recognizing it, and I was born in 62. So let's not let the familiarity of our fast-changing culture lull us into thinking that it's business as usual, because it's not. It's not been as it's always been. It's not now as it's always been. These changes are prophetic, and they're signs of Jesus' soon return. Let's look at another one. Travel and knowledge increase, the Bible says. Now, the second prophetic sign that we're going to look at is predicted not 2,000 years ago by Jesus, but some 2,500 years ago in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, 2,600 years ago. Daniel had this vision, and this angel told Daniel, and it's documented in Daniel 12:4. The angel said to him, I want you to keep some of this vision secret until the end of the times when, quote unquote, travel and knowledge will increase. Think about that. If you just keep reading through that, it's not going to do much to you. But if you'll stop and think on that for just one moment, that 2,600 years ago, Daniel wrote these words down, and it didn't seem possible that travel and knowledge would increase. In other words, another sign of the second coming of Christ is the general worldwide increase in travel and in knowledge. It's an exponential curve. In Daniel's day, most people only traveled no more than about 50 miles from where they were born in their lifetime. Routine travel was extremely rare, taking months if not years. The fastest mode of transportation from then until the early 19th century was a horse. Think about it. Just a horse. No trains, no cars. A horse was the fastest way to get from point A to point B up until the early 19th century. Since the dawn of that time until about 150 years ago, the horse was as fast as man could travel. But at the onset of the Industrial Revolution, the steam locomotive was invented, doubling the speed of the horse. The horse's speed is about 30 miles an hour. The locomotive could go 60 miles an hour. Then the horseless carriage came about. It's called a car. The Model T led the way in 1908. At the top speed was 40 miles an hour. You'd get run over on the interstate today if you went 40 miles an hour. By the 1920s, race cars were easily topping 100 miles an hour. And think about this. Flying was only a dream until 1903. When we know the famous story about the Wright brothers, they flew their plane for 12 whole seconds, and they traveled a whole 120 feet that day in 1903. But think about this. Just 66 years later, Neil Armstrong was planting his feet on the moon. That is an exponential growth. We've broken the sound barrier with the speed of our supersonic jets, and we can routinely travel around the world by plane or boat in a matter of hours and days, a feat impossible for any generation until the last several decades. Folks, we are right in the midst of the up curve of the exponential growth, and we don't even know it. Knowledge. He said it's going to increase in travel and knowledge in the last days. About 100 years before Jesus, there was this ancient library of Alexandria that contained about 500,000 papyrus scrolls of all the world's knowledge. 500,000 scrolls. 2,000 years ago, this was the height of human knowledge, accessible by a chosen few who could read and write. Up until the 14th century, books and such were limited because each one needed to be copied by hand. But in the 14th century, Everything changed when Gutenberg invented the movable typed printing press. And after that, mass quantities were able to be reproduced. Now we are here today. Google has estimated that there's more than 129 million books in print, along with countless more ebooks. And you add to that the information highway of the internet, and you have an exponential curve taking place right before our eyes. And we think it's just part of life. But folks, it's prophetic what's going on here today. Let those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, see and hear. Listen to this. Did you know that in 1991, just 28 years ago, there was only one website? Just 28 years ago, just one website. Just one. Just 28 years ago. 6 years later, there was a whole 100,000. A decade later, 100 million. And today, there's over 1.94 billion websites, and there's 4.1 billion users of the internet. Now, what's the population of the world? 7.7? There's 4.1 billion in the world that are using it. In 1995, only 1% of the world's population was connected to the internet. Today, it's over 50% and growing. That's an exponential growth. Instant access to information and knowledge is at our fingertips. If I were to tell you to Google something, do you think that I would be insulting you? Of course not. You know exactly what I say when I say Google it. It's become part of our lexicon of words that we say. Google it. We know exactly what that means. You know, 20 years ago, if someone told me to Google it, I'd say, well, Google yourself. Now we know. We just pull out the phone and go, oh, yeah, it's information. But folks, knowledge is not the same as wisdom. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:7, and again, this is prophetic, that in the last days, there's going to be a people who will be ever learning and yet never able to understand the truth. We're drowning in a sea of advanced knowledge and scientific discovery. There's all kinds of information out there. Yet many people still deny the most basic truth of God's existence. And everything that we're speaking of this morning, they laugh at and mock and say it'll never happen. Daniel saw in his vision something that was impossible to grasp or believe in his day. There would be an increase in travel. How could it be? But it's happening today. You can jump on the plane right now in Charlotte, and you can be anywhere in the world in just a matter of a little bit of time. It took months to travel around the world on a boat. We can get there in literally just hours. Most any place. And a lot of knowledge, but there's not a lot of wisdom. And we certainly see all of this that's going on. And folks, this is not just because modern technology is kicking in and we're so blessed to enjoy the benefits of it. It's also prophetic. Jesus says, when you see these things take place, it's like labor pains. They're increasing in frequency and intensity. Daniel said, it says in Daniel that there's going to be an increase in knowledge and travel in the last days. We're living right in the middle of it, folks. Now, I want to give you a couple of bonus signs. How many likes bonuses? How many likes extra stuff? These are not part of the 10. Here comes a couple that I want to talk to you about this morning because it talks about how people are going to be in the last days. And it's found in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. And this is what it says about, well, people are in the last days. Mark this, it says. Mark this. In other words, take note. Be aware, mark this, be aware, take note, mark this thing. Don't let it slip by you. There's going to be terrible times in the last days. And that starts talking about people. They're going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to be boastful. They're going to be proud. They're going to be abusive. They're going to be disobedient to their parents. They're going to be ungrateful. They're going to be unholy. They're going to be without love. They're going to be unforgiving. They're going to be slanderous. They're going to be without self-control. They're going to be brutal. They're not going to be lovers of the good. They're going to be treacherous and rash and conceited. They're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they're going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny its power. And then he goes on to say, by the way, don't have anything to do with those people. I want to look at a couple of these this morning. First off, he says that there's going to be some people in the last days. I would believe it's probably, it seems like it's being crammed down our throats. Arrogant and proud people in the world. You see it, don't you? You maybe work with them. You go to school with them. It's certainly plastered on the news and on TV and in the movies and in our culture. Everybody just walks around with a cockiness and an arrogance in our culture today like never before. They have all the answers. They hold nothing sacred. They walk around pridefully, loving only themselves and living selfishly. They live self-absorbed. They live in a boasting way. Our society celebrates pride, arrogance, and self-exaltation in our politicians and our athletes and our celebrities. Social media fans into flame the quote-unquote best of us. People thrive on how many likes and retweets they can muster from their friends and followers. There's an arrogance and a pride that's in this world today like never before. And if it were just by itself as a standalone, you say, well, that's always been. But when you couple it together with everything that we're talking about here, the exponential curve, and you put it all together realizing, wait a minute, these things are happening at the same time for the first time in all of history. We're right here in the middle of it. We're in the last days. Here's another one. He said there's going to be an indifference. He described them as just indifferent. People are going to have this indifference towards one another. They're going to have hardened, loveless hearts. They're going to be harsh. They're going to be disobedient. They're going to be brutal and abusive and unforgiving. You know, there's regular mass shootings that are taking place every week, it seems like, we turn on the TV, and there's another mass shooting somewhere, at a school, at a mall, somewhere in a neighborhood. Road rage is everywhere. Sex trafficking is rampant. Charlotte is one of the major hubs for that, by the way. Child abuse everywhere. Those are just a few examples of the indifference people have to others in our world today. I mean, just this morning, last night, I heard a story of a young lady who goes to USC in Columbia who thought she was getting an Uber ride, and instead it was a man who was acting like he was and ended up just brutally killing her. For what reason? A total stranger. Why? Why would that happen? Such an indifference, such a callousness. Who knows what he did to her? Who knows what happened? But she's nothing anymore. She's just nothing. And we see that happen all the time. They just, people are treated so indifferently. And see, we're not supposed to be that way, folks, by the way. As Christians, we should value. We should cherish life. We should honor one another. We should be Christ-like in that way. The world is doing it this way, but we as Christians need to be opposite of that, by the way. Let me encourage you today. Don't be indifferent. Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. But take note and mark this, that in the last days, we must be alert. We must stand at attention. We must not let this slip by, because these things must happen because Jesus is coming back. These are the signs of the last days just before Jesus' return, and we're right in the thick of them. We're towards the end of that exponential curve right now. And the exponential curve is sharper than it's ever been. It's shooting straight up like a rocket. It's getting ready to bust through the top of the graph. And it's just any moment now. Jesus warned you and me these words in Mark 4:9. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Are you listening this morning? I said, are you listening this morning? So what must we do? You say, Pastor, what can I do? What can I do? Well, here's what we do. Keep watch and be wise. I'll say it again. Keep watch and be wise. I've been watching for 56 years. Yeah. And many of us have been watching for all of our lives. If you've not watched before today, you better put it on your list. You better make it number one. Keep watch and be wise. Jesus could come back right now. What's the next thing that we need to do? You better live a holy life. You better get under the blood of Jesus and stay there. You better get righteous before the Lord right now. You better get saved. And you better serve him. You better stay saved. Stay under the blood. Get saved, stay saved, serve the Lord, live a righteous life before the Lord. Be wise, keep watch, serve Jesus. Get under the blood of Jesus. Get your sins forgiven. Live a holy life before the Lord. He can come back today. What else can I do, Pastor? Well, if you had a cure for an incurable disease that was rampant in the world today, Would you keep it to yourself, or would you tell everybody about it and share the inoculation and the antidote? I believe you'd do the latter. You'd share the inoculation and the antidote. We have the good news, not just some good news, not a good news. We have the, capital G, capital N, good news. And it's our responsibility. It's not an option. Jesus didn't say if you feel like it, if you want to, you can opt in, you can opt out, it doesn't matter to me. He didn't say that. He commanded us to go into the world and preach the gospel. I don't want blood to be on my hands, and I don't want the blood to be on your hands. Who do you know that in the urgency of the hour needs to know that Jesus is coming back? Be wise, keep watch, get under the blood and stay under the blood. Tell others about him. Oh, I got my salvation. I'm good. Well, then you got an arm here and you got an arm there. You better grab as many people as you can. And by the way, if the rapture takes place while you're grabbing hold of them, you can look to the left and to the right and say, do you want me to let go, or do you guys have a decision to make? What's going to happen? I want to get saved. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Young people, Jesus is coming back. Oh, I'm just gonna live my life. I'm gonna have a good time. I'm gonna party. I'm gonna enjoy some stuff here because it's a long time. And we've heard this so many years, and it's always been the way, you know, that you always say he's gonna come back and he doesn't come back, and so I'm just gonna just live my life. That is not wise. That's foolish. It's not the way that it's always been. It's not. And if you'll come back the next couple of Sundays, we're going to hear some more. Next week, we're going to go over four more. And the first one that I talk about, it's going to blow your mind. It will blow your mind. They're happening right now in this world today. And no one person can orchestrate this. But the Holy Spirit saw it some 2,000, some 25, 2,600 years ago and said, write this down because this is going to happen. And when it's time, you're going to see it all come together and line up. It's going to align together all at the same time. And for the first time in history, all of them are lining up. We are right in the moment that Jesus can come catch us away. Are you ready? Are you ready? Would you stand with me this morning? Lord Jesus, we know that you're not trying to scare us. This message is certainly not trying to scare anybody. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit brings conviction to us. Your Holy Spirit draws us in. But Lord, I don't want anybody here to get saved or serve you because they're afraid of you, because you're not one to be feared in the sense of being afraid. You're one to be feared in the sense of being reverenced. And so we reverence you today. And we realize, Jesus, that your return could be at this very moment. The trumpet could sound. The dead in Christ could rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And this room could be empty, and I trust that it would be completely empty, because I trust that everybody in this place is covered by the blood of Jesus. Father, for those that are covered by the blood, help us to be wise and watchful. To be wise and watchful, to make full use of our days as a gift from you, not to be spent on our own desires and our own goals and aspirations, but to be spent on the things that are eternal, your kingdom, to tell others about you, to let folks know in reality based on these statistics, based on these observations, based on what your word says. And by the way, your word has yet to be... It's flawless. It's perfect in its predictions. So, Father, we can trust it knowing that if it's thus far flawless in its predictions for prophecy, we know that from here on out it will be flawless. And we see it all lining up. But, Father, for those that aren't under the blood of Jesus, I pray that today, before they leave this place, that they will commit their hearts to the Lord. They will commit their hearts to you, Lord Jesus. May not one person in this place leave without being under the blood of Jesus, being forgiven of their sins, and walking in relationship with you. With every eye closed and head bowed, I want to ask you this morning, if that's you and you know that you're not where you need to be, and you need the Lord to forgive you of your sins, to wash you clean by His shed blood, to forgive you of your sins so that you can get under the blood of Jesus, so that if the rapture were to take place at this moment, that you too would be caught up. If that's you today and you need Jesus in your heart, I want you to lift up your hand and put it right back down, and we're going to pray together a prayer. Anybody at all this morning, put your hand up and put it right back down and say, I need Jesus in my heart. I don't want to miss the rapture. Yes, 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 yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Anybody else? I need Jesus in my heart. I need to be covered by the blood. I don't want to miss the rapture. I don't want to experience that tribulation that you're talking about. I don't want to have to deal with all of that. I want to be caught up. I want to be spared all that. I want to be taken up to heaven with Jesus, that beautiful place He's prepared for me. Anybody else this morning? Father, I thank You this morning that everybody in this place, just three people that raised their hands. For those that didn't raise their hands that needed to, though, Father, may we not be ashamed. May we not be embarrassed. May we not be uncomfortable with this. Help us to boldly proclaim You, to be excited that we're saved. And today that we would all pray this prayer and mean it in our hearts and say it with our mouths and believe it with all of our hearts that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has died for our sins, and that we, through Your finished work, can be reconciled back to the Father in true relationship and right relationship with Him because of the blood shed and covering our hearts and washing us clean of our sins. Would all of you pray this prayer, whether you raised your hand or not? Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Cover me in Your blood. And I thank You now that I'm born again, a new child. I praise You, Jesus, for these things. Amen. Lord, I pray that You would seal this decision that was made in each heart by Your Holy Spirit. Would you open up your heart right now and invite the Holy Spirit into your heart and say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me, minister to me, strengthen me, empower me, help me, equip me, encourage me. Oh, let it be in Father, I pray for fertile soil this morning. I pray against rocky soil. I pray against hardened soil. I pray against soil that has all vines in it and weeds. God, may You plow all that stuff up and make fertile soil for the seeds that have gone down deep to grow and be fruitful for Your glory, for Your kingdom's sake. May we all, Lord God, go out and be the church. May we all, Lord God, go out and have a fertile spiritual womb. May we all, Lord God, recognize where we are in this exponential curve and that we're right at the moment before it busts out of the chart and the rapture is going to take place. We have today. Help us to use today for Your glory. God, give us courage, give us boldness to preach Your word, to shine the light, and to be the salt that we need to be. And we thank You for these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen.